Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. So this morning, I'd like to ask you a question, and it's this. Who are you? Who are you? You're probably thinking at this point, well, that's a daft question, Tim. You know full well who I am. I'm David, or I'm Sandra, or I'm Sue, or whatever your name is. And yeah, of course I know your name. I know who you are, each and every one of you. But I'm asking a deeper question this morning, and it's this. Who are you really? And it's a big question because it's one I guess we've all asked at one part of our lives or another. It's part of growing up, isn't it? As we grow up, we learn to ask the question, okay, who am I? We discover more and more about ourselves. But it's also a question that we ask ourselves when we move from one phase of life to another. Like when a relationship falls apart, for example, or when we find ourselves suddenly out of work, or when our kids leave home and life suddenly seems very different and the person that we thought we are doesn't really, how we identified ourselves previously doesn't really seem to work anymore. And we ask ourselves the question, who am I? Who am I now? And it's a really big question. It's also a really important question because the way we answer that question will shape the way we live our lives. But maybe this morning, like lots of people, you're a little bit afraid to ask that question. Because maybe like lots of people, when you look at who you really are deep down, you don't like yourself very much. Maybe you've had hurtful things said about you in the past by people who were supposed to care for you and love for you. Maybe people have told you you're useless or you're ugly or you'll never amount to anything. You know, words like that can cut deep and they stay with us. Or maybe that's not been your experience, but you know what it's like to have that little voice going off in your head telling you, for years that you're not good enough, that you're a failure or an imposter. I think most of us can probably identify with that. And the thing is, if we're not careful, though, we can start to believe those negative words that have been spoken over us. And when we do, when we start to believe that, it changes not just the way we think about ourselves, but it changes the way we act as well. Because if we believe that we're a useless idiot who'll never amount to anything, well, the chances are that we'll just give up trying. Or we'll seek refuge in self-destructive practices and patterns of behavior instead. Or maybe we'll be so desperate to find acceptance that we end up doing things we shouldn't just to fit in. You see, what we believe about ourselves will shape the way that we live and the way that we behave. I'm going to say that again because it's critical that we get this morning. What we believe about ourselves will shape the way we live and the way we behave. So for the last few weeks, we've been working through 1 John, okay, a letter, or perhaps it was a sermon, written by one of Jesus' closest friends, John, okay, the same person who wrote John's gospel. And 1 John was written in about 100 AD to small groups of Christians in a place called Ephesus, in what is now Turkey, okay, and John loved the people he was writing to. He loved them so much. And he was worried about them. Why? Well, because there were people in their midst who were trying to lead them astray, as Simon was explaining to us last week. And so these people who John was writing to faced all kinds of pressures and temptations to abandon their faith and to live in ways which were not good. Does that sound familiar to you? Because it does to me. Today, we face those same pressures and temptations to abandon our faith and to live in ways which God says are not good. And so John writes to remind them, and he reminds us at the same time, of the truth of who Jesus is, which is what Simon was explaining to us last week, and the truth of who they are in him and who we are in him. Why? Because John knew that it was only by knowing who God is, who God really is, and by knowing who that they were, that they would be able to live the kind of lives that God wanted for them. And it's the same for us. It's only by knowing who God is and who we are in him that we will be able to live the kind of lives that God wants for us. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, maybe you heard this when Angela or Bardia were reading. John says something amazing. And it's this: how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And you can feel the excitement bubbling up within John as he writes these words, can't you? Because what he says is absolutely and utterly mind-blowing. That the one who created the incomprehensible vastness of the universe and everything in it, he loves you. He loves you. And what's more, he doesn't just love you a bit. No, John says he lavishes his love upon us. He lavishes his love upon you. And he calls you his child. Now, 10 years ago, I became a dad for the first time. Almost the day. I think it's Zach's birthday in about 10 days' time. Here's a picture of Zach as a newborn. Isn't he cute? Isn't he cute? And I'll never forget that moment when I was in the maternity unit and Zach had just been born and I held him in my arms for the first time and I felt the warmth of his breath against my chest and it completely blew me away. I was overwhelmed with love for this little boy. I knew that I would do anything for him, to protect him, to nurture him. And he was so precious to me that when I got us all in the car, me, Abby and Zach, and we drove home, I drove so, so carefully because of this precious little bundle that was in the car with us for the first time. I don't think I got above 20 miles per hour all the way home. And now, even now, almost 10 years on, the love I have for my son and for my daughters burns just as strongly now as it did on that very first day. And here's another little picture. Here's a picture of them as they are now or this summer. You know, when I stop to think about how precious these children are to me and how much I love them, it overwhelms me. Sometimes to the point of tears. In fact, even just these last few days as I've been preparing this message, just reflecting on how much I love my kids, it literally brought me to tears. But here's the amazing thing. No matter how much we love our kids or those who are closest to us, God loves us so much more. Our love, the love that we have for others, it's finite, okay? But God's love is limitless and it's eternal. It's a love like no other love the world has ever known or seen before. And you know, we deserved nothing from God. We deserved nothing from him. We had made ourselves his enemies by the way we lived our lives. And yet, he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that we can be saved, so that we can be rescued. And on that cross, Jesus paid the price for all the wrong things that you and I have ever thought or said or done, all the wrong things in our lives. Jesus paid the price for it all. And as it says, as John says in verse 5, he says this: you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. So if you've given your life to Jesus, he's taken away your sins. That's what happened on the cross. Your sins have been taken away from you. They're gone forever. They don't belong to you anymore. And now have a look what John goes on to say in verse 8. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You know, we often say, don't we, that God has a plan for your life. And that's true. God has a plan for your life, and it's a wonderful one. But, you know, the devil had a plan for your life, and that was to wreck it and to separate you from God for eternity. But Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, to blow it to smithereens so that you could be free. But why would Jesus, the Son of God, do that? Why would he go to such incredible lengths for you and for me? Because he loves you. He loves you, and he wants you to know his love. He wants you to experience his love forever and ever and ever. And here's the wonderful thing. The moment that you turned to him, you became a child of God. You were born into his family. You, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a child of God. That's who you are. You're not a failure. You're not a waste of space. You're not a useless, good for nothing, or anything else that you may have been told in the past, whether by people who were supposed to care for you, people at school, people at work, or even that voice in your head which fires off these negative thoughts every so often, or maybe every day. You're none of those things. No, you are a child of God. You are loved. You're accepted. You're welcomed. You're forgiven. You're wanted. You were bought at a price, and you are of infinite value to God. You know, God delights in you. He delights in you. And I want you to take a moment now, just in the quietness of your heart, just to say those words to yourself. I am a child of God. God delights in me. Just do that now for 30 seconds. You know, you bring God great joy. He loves you. He loves spending time with you. And as a dad, I know how much I love spending time with my kids. It's one of my favorite things to do ever. I love it so much. I love it when they come in to see me in the morning and jump on me and the bed or whatever else it is they do. I love it when they come into my study when I'm working. They come in and give me a cuddle and ask what I'm doing. I love it. I love it. And God feels the same way about you. He loves it when you come to him. He loves to spend time with you. And when you know that, when you know how much God loves you, when you allow it to sink deep into your heart that you are a child of God, it changes you. It changes the way you see the world, and it changes the way you live. And that is important. That is so important, because the way you live matters to God. The way you live really matters to God. Because God wants you to live a life of fullness, a life free from the shackles of sin, those things that Satan wants to use to drag you away from God. God wants you to be free of all that. And the only way to resist the temptations, to fall back into those things that you know are wrong, is this. You need to know who you are. Know who you are. You know, my kids are fantastic. They're great kids on the whole. Most of the time, they're gentle, they're kind, and they're polite. Almost all the time. I mean, I've got Zach in the room with me now, so I have to say that. Okay, almost all the time, they're gentle, polite, and kind. But they're kids, right? And if you've got kids, or if you've spent any time with kids, you will know that, like all kids, my kids make bad decisions from time to time. Just the other day, one of our kids, I'm not going to say who because it wouldn't be fair, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of our kids, as happens from time to time, woke up in a really bad mood, as I do sometimes as well. And like I am sometimes, this particular child was grumpy and was basically saying mean things to the others. Now, obviously, as parents, we don't like that, okay? We can't ignore it. We've got to do something about it. Not because we don't love our kids, but precisely because we do. Now, luckily, Abby was the first one to respond, okay? Because Abby is a much better parent than me, okay? Far better. And you know, actually, I would probably have shouted, raised my voice, and just made the whole situation worse. But Abby said something which was really powerful. She simply said to the child in question, "Why are you behaving like that? That's not who you are." And when we give in to the temptation to do things we shouldn't, I'm pretty sure that's what God says to us. I'm pretty sure that's what he says to me. He says, "Why are you behaving like that? Why are you doing that? That's not who you are." Because here's the thing, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not. We've been set free and we're children of God. That is who we are. That is who you are. And when we allow the truth of who God says we are to sink deep into our hearts, when we choose to let our guards down and allow God to lavish his great love on us, well, that changes us. And it changes the way we live. Because when you know how much God loves you, you won't want to do anything that grieves him. The idea of it will make you feel just sick. And that's why John says in verse 6 of the passage that we heard read to us a few moments ago, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning." And in verse 9, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him." He can't go on sinning because he's been born of God. And that's what happens when you allow God's love to sink deep, when you allow him to lavish his love upon you. That's what happens. The idea of sinning just becomes repulsive. And that's not to say that you'll never do anything wrong, but the orientation of your heart has changed and you no longer want to do the things that are wrong. You want, above all else, to honor him and live for him because of what he's done for you. And brothers and sisters, the way we live matters. It really matters. Jesus came to take away our sins, so that we don't have them anymore. He came to destroy the work of the devil. And he calls us to live in the light, just as he is in the light. And one day he's going to return, isn't he? And as we read in verse 28, where John writes this, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." You know, Jesus doesn't want us, when he returns, he doesn't want us to be shrinking away from him, ashamed and just worried. No, he wants us to be confident and unashamed as he returns, knowing that we belong to him and knowing that our lives have been lived for his glory. That's what he wants. But in order to be able to do that, in order to be able to live that kind of life, we need to know who we are, children of a loving Heavenly Father who loves us with a love that is stronger than death and who promises never, ever to leave us. So as I wrap up this morning, I want us to take a couple of moments in the quiet just to be still and to allow God, our loving Heavenly Father, to touch our hearts and to remind us of his awesome love for us, for you. And maybe as we do that, maybe this will be a good time to talk to him about those times in your life when you know you've not acted in ways that you should as his dearly loved child. Maybe it's time, maybe it's something you've done at work, or things you've done at home with your family, attitudes you've had, or words you've spoken. Or maybe it's how you've engaged with social media, or things you've watched on TV or accessed online. Whatever it is, bring those things to God. Allow him to speak to you and listen to what he's saying. And then offer him everything that you are, and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit right now, so that you might know once again, or maybe even for the very first time, that you are his child. You are one in whom he delights. You are one whom he loves so very, very much. And so let's take that moment of quiet now. And I'm going to pray an ancient prayer, one of the oldest Christian prayers there is, simply inviting the Holy Spirit to come and touch our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. We let down our defenses. And we simply say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us. Fill us with your love, that we might know who we are in you. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. Thank you, Father. We love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.